Well, good evening, everybody. If you've got your Bible, open it up to 1 Kings chapter 17. Actually, before you go there, go to James chapter 5, and we'll just have a look before we start by way of introduction. There's always the way we should be, and there's the way that we are, so don't go hard on your pastor and on your missionaries and on your preachers and anyone who's in ministry. Just give them a fair go before you start being too critical, okay? Because you know that there's the theory of what we should be like and what we are like. So we'll just read a couple of verses here, and then we'll look into, I've got a few quick points here. We'll just get through it quickly about what the man of God should be like. And we'll go through this, and if you really knew me, you'd say, Chris, you're not like that at all. But like I said, there's the theory and the practical, but, you know, the Lord's constantly working in our lives, isn't he? So let's read these verses here. Talking about Elijah, we're going to look at Elijah. And James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, Elias, who is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this man Elijah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you. You've given us your word. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done in our lives, the work that you're doing in our lives constantly, Lord. We just pray that you help us to grow and to be more like you, grow in your word and in the knowledge of you, to help us to be closer to you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we start, just think about Elijah. All right. What do you think of? You can throw some stuff back at me. What do you think of when you think of Elijah? Wow. Like crickets going on here. What do you think of when you think of Elijah? Prophet, yep. Yeah, taken up to heaven. Yeah, that's amazing, isn't it? What else do we think about? Yep. Birds feeding him. Judgment on the other prophets, yeah. God used him greatly, didn't he? He did great things for God. Mine is the favourite, the fire coming down from heaven, the prophets of Baal, yeah. Yeah, that's awesome, isn't it? Elijah, and anything else? Yeah, they're some pretty key things, aren't they? So as you study Elijah, these are the things that come out, and we remember these things. But verse 17, what was Elijah like as a person? And we think of him as some major special person, and he was greatly used of God, but he was just a man. Okay, he was just a man. He was a person, he was like us. Look at verse 17, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So just keep that in mind. Go back to chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And Elijah, you know, after he had that mountaintop experience with the fire coming down from heaven, the next week he's running off, you know, feeling pretty depressed and discouraged, and Jezebel wants to kill him and all these kinds of things, and he gets discouraged, don't we? Now, let's not put our hands up, but who gets discouraged? Yeah, don't put your hands up, it'd be unanimous. We all get discouraged, don't we? And Elijah was like us. But he was a man of God, okay? And so I've got some points here, and we'll look at Elijah and what the man of God is to be like, and we can apply these things to our life. And like I said, there's the things that we should be and the things that we want to be, but we're never ever going to be able to totally live up to the biblical standards. Okay, we try to, and we pray, and we ask God for help, and we're constantly growing in the Lord. So, like I said at the start, don't hold things against your pastors and missionaries. But yeah, so this is what we attain to be like, what the man of God should be like. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 17. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now that's a fantastic story, isn't it? I love that story. You know, that's a really good story of the Lord's provision. But yeah, so let's look at the man Elijah. And I've got a few points here, and we won't be able to go into all of these points. You could do a huge series. You could preach one message on each point. But the first point I want to make is the man of God stands before the Lord. The man of God stands before the Lord. Before I'm standing before you here, I'm standing before the Lord. There's a lot of pressure on being a preacher, a missionary, a pastor. We are so accountable to the Lord. And you just need to think about these things. And I'd encourage you people, you young people, there's some men in this church, if you're going to go into ministry and do something, remember these things. I just got these points out of a sermon, so I'm kind of plagiarizing here, but it was a really good message that I got from this guy, and I took these notes down and I studied it up a little bit. But if you're going to go into ministry, you need to fully be aware of what you're going into. Okay, so if you're going to go into ministry, don't just think it's some small thing that you're doing. You can ask your pastor, you can ask me. I remember when we were going to New Guinea, I'm a welder by trade, a boiler maker, been doing it for 15 years. You know, I liked doing my job, and the opportunity came where we're finally going. You know, we're finally going into ministry, finally going to go to Papua New Guinea, and it was in 2014, I think, was it? We did deputation in 15. 2015, we did deputation. And 2014, the end of the year is coming up, and I'm getting ready to give my notice to my boss and tell him that I'm just going to finish this year and I'm not coming back next year. And suddenly I realized how much I liked my job. And, you know, and you're going, I'm going to quit my job. This is serious. This is serious, okay? And it's a serious thing what you're going to be doing. And so I went and I told my boss. And I said, look, I kind of gave him 2 weeks' notice, but I gave him heaps, 2 weeks till the end of the year and then all next year and stuff. And I said, oh, look, I'm just letting you know that I'm quitting my job and we're going to be going to Papua New Guinea. He already knew that about me anyway. And but that moment actually happened. And it's really quite... It's quite something. You should try it sometime if you're going into ministry. Make sure you know what you're doing. Make sure it's of the Lord. The man of God stands before God, before men. Have a look at verse 1 here and look at Elijah here. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Do you know who Ahab was? He was the king. He was the wicked king with his wicked wife Jezebel, who was killing all of the prophets, and they wanted to kill Elijah. And he's standing here before the king. And now imagine telling the king, imagine going up to the prime minister and saying, it's not going to rain until I pray. That's a big move. And but look at what he says. Before he stands before man, before he's even standing before the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He's standing before the Lord. The man of God is standing before the Lord. Think about this as you read through all the prophets and all these things. I'm just going to go real quickly through all of these points because I've got a whole bunch of them, and then you can study them all out. Firstly, we stand before God. We're accountable to God. We're delivering God's word. We need to be careful how we deliver God's word, don't we? You can read about that through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, how God's talking to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, how he's saying, he literally almost says, I hate these people who stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, when I haven't said it. You know, we need to be careful. We're standing before the Lord. And that's a big thing. When you're going into ministry, think about these things. The man of God is standing before the Lord. Point number two. The man is to be obedient. And then this is a big one, okay? And you can ask your pastor about this. It says, the man is to be obedient beyond human reason. Well, what does that mean? You got to be obedient beyond human reason. Like, we don't know what's going on. I tell people what I'm doing, particularly unsaved people. You know, it's such a great opportunity being a missionary. You're visiting, you're driving around, you've got this massive big Land Cruiser thing, and we're driving around, and we obviously have got Queensland number plates, and we're in New South Wales and Victoria and around the place, and we look like tourists. And you go, oh, where are you from? It's like, oh, I'm a missionary in New Guinea. Oh, missionary, what? And you get talking about things. I was getting a haircut once, and I was talking to these ladies, cutting my hair, and they thought, they're laughing at me, you know, they're mocking me, thinking, oh, yeah. And then I told them what we did, and they're like, whoa. And the things that we do seem to be, we need to be obedient beyond human reason. Now, that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Let's have a look at a couple of verses here. Look at verse 3. Okay, think about Elijah here. Verse 2, we'll read through. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. That, what does that mean? That doesn't make sense. Sometimes God calls us to do things that, humanly speaking, don't make sense. Okay, have a look over to Hebrews. Keep your finger there in 1 Kings. And let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll look at a couple of people in Hebrews chapter 11, just so you can get this point. And we're going to look particularly at Noah. We'll read down a couple of verses on Noah. Talk about doing things beyond human reason. Why would you go and live by a creek? You prophet, why are you going to go and live by a creek? Well, because God told us to. And sometimes God's going to do something that, humanly speaking, just doesn't make sense. Okay? Humanly speaking, quit your job and go and be a missionary. That doesn't make sense, does it? Humanly speaking. When you're talking about the world, and when you talk about finances, and you're talking about family, and you're talking about all this, let's have a look at Noah here. Verse 7, it says, by faith Noah warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. Moved with fear. Here's the third, oh no, not the third point yet, we're not up there. By obedience. So the man is to be obedient. Okay, Noah was moved by fear, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things, of things not seen as yet. These things haven't been seen. By all human reasoning, what Noah was doing doesn't make sense, did it? It did not make sense. You crazy old man, why are you building a boat? We are nowhere near the water. What is a flood? What is God's judgment? What is this that's going to happen? It took him a long time to build that boat. And the man of God was moved. What was he moved by? What was Noah moved by? He was moved by fear. Not by the fear of the Lord. And Elijah was moved with fear. Point three. The man of God is to be content with the provision that God has given him. As a missionary, as a pastor, we need to be content with the things that God gives us. And look at what it says here, verse 4, and think about Elijah. How strange would that be for Elijah? And it says, go by the brook, verse 4, says, back in 1 Kings, it says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed thee there. Well, that's kind of pretty weird, isn't it? This is history. Okay, God can do that. We don't know how they did it. Maybe the crows, the ravens went and robbed the bakery out the back and they flew it over and they robbed the back of the butcher. He was fed bread and meat. This wasn't just some twigs and stuff that these birds were in. They were bringing him real food. Okay, and you had to be content with that. God says, beyond human reasoning, think about this, why am I going to go and live by a creek and have the birds feed me bread and meat? Think about that. Humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. Spiritually speaking, God said it, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So we need to be content with the provision that God made. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And Elijah was content, wasn't he? He went, he obeyed, he followed all of these things, he did what God told him to do, he was listening to God's call, he was obedient beyond human reasoning, he was content with what he had. And so the next point, we come down, it is characterized by change and transition. Point four. Now things happen in our Christian life. Things happen to us in the ministry. You don't know what's going to happen sometimes. Strange things happen. And you've got a plan for the day. Have you ever had a plan for the day and then it just got totally thrown out of whack? I'm going to tell you a crazy story, okay? And this is a true story. I was going to save it down for the end. I'll save it for the end. It'll be better. Okay, so we need to be changed. Have a look here in verse 9. Okay, so he's here. What would you be thinking if you're Elijah? You're there for however long he was there. This creek is starting to dry up. You're getting fed by birds every day, morning and evening. Brook's getting drier and drier and drier. And then God says, look what he says, verse 8. Okay, characteristic by change, things happen, says you need to be flexible. Says the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he's now needs to go and move. And the next point that goes along with this one in verse 9 as well, we need to be sensitive to God's call. You know, God will call us to do something. Or he will, he doesn't change his call, definitely not. He's called me to Papua New Guinea, I know that for sure. But in the work, he will lead in different ways. I didn't know what I was going to be doing in New Guinea when I got there. I've got plans and we've got ideas and we've had experience of being over there in New Guinea and we had these great big visions and plans and ideas and thoughts and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know if I've done a single one of those things because situations come up and different things like this. And so God leads us. We need to be sensitive to what God wants us to do, to his leading, to his teaching, to different ministries that open up, like being able to go into the school, and then that opens up other ministries because you're talking with these parents or you're talking with the principal who you wouldn't have been speaking to otherwise and all these kinds of things. And as God leads us through the way, we need to be listening to God and praying and being teachable and having God lead us through where to go and where to minister and how to do things and what to do. We need to be sensitive to these things like Elijah was. He could be sitting there quite comfortably by the brook getting fed and then he goes, where's Zarephath? That's not even in Israel, that's somewhere else. That's in Zidon. I need to go. Who's this widow woman who's going to look after me? I don't know who she is. What's going to happen here? We need to be sensitive to the call of God. And we need to go when he tells us to go. Have you ever had, when God just wants you to talk to somebody? Have you ever had opportunities like that where you know just know that God wants you to go over and talk to that person? You know what I mean? And God's just saying, go and talk to that person over there. And you don't know why, you don't know who they are. And God opens these opportunities. And sometimes you don't take them. And the opportunity misses and you go, oh, I should have done it. Or sometimes you follow. You need to be sensitive to God's leading throughout your life as you go about. We need to be obedient. We need to be ready to do what God tells us to do. Point six. This is quickly remember. Point six, verse 13, reading down through here. We need to teach people to believe in God. Okay? Teach people to believe in God. Now you think about this story. Let's read it down here, verse 10, and think about this widow woman, the situation that she is in. It's a sad situation. Look, it says, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What a situation. What a situation. Would you go up and ask somebody for something to eat who was like that? Would you? But Elijah, yeah, I'm not saying this is what's going to happen to all of us, you know, but Elijah did. And he was a prophet, and he was a man of God, and God knew what he was going to do, and Elijah was obeying God. He was sensitive to God's call, and he told him that he commanded a widow woman who's going to look after him, and she probably didn't know how. And this lady has made peace with God. Look, she's ready to die. She's given it over. She says, we're going to eat this last little bit. Me and my son, we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die, because there's a drought, there's a famine, we got no food, this is the last little bit we've got, and we're going to eat it, and then we're done. And he says, and Elijah said unto her, verse 13, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus the Lord God of Israel, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. He's teaching her to believe in God. Believe in God. That's fine. Go and do what you said. But first, go and do this. Because the Lord said. The Lord said this. Believe in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Believe in what the Lord says. Believe what the Bible says. Believe what the Bible says. Believe it. Completely. Don't question it. You start to question, you start to get like Eve. What happened there? God said. What did the devil do? Did God really say that? And if we start getting to question our Bible, we start running into problems. We start running into false doctrine. We start running into error. We start not believing what the Bible says. There is Christian church. There are Baptist churches that believe in evolution. What do they call it? Theistic evolution. God used evolution to create the world. You got a problem there, because the Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world. And if you believe in evolution, then you're telling me that there's been millions of years of death before sin came. It's just one verse there that you can use to counter evolution. But we need to believe in the Lord. And this is what the man of God was doing. This is what Elijah was doing. He said, don't worry, trust in the Lord, believe him. Believe the Bible, believe the word of God. Believe what it says. And you can testify to it, you give your testimony about what the Lord has done, your personal testimony about what the Lord has done. Moving on, down to point 7. We're nearly at the end here. Going over this page, and we'll read down. It says, God will lead the man into the unknown. Well, that's pretty scary, isn't it? You know, if I give my life to the Lord, he'll lead me off into the deepest, darkest part of New Guinea, and my life will be miserable forever. Is that what God wants? That's not what God does. God will lead us into the unknown. I don't know what God has got in store for me. I don't know where things are going to go. Let's look at that verse. Jump down. Actually, before we look here at Elijah, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 again. And you probably think I'm crazy telling you all this kind of stuff. And that's fine. You can talk to me afterward. Let's have a look here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Let's have a look at Abraham. Do you think Abraham knew where he was going when God led him out of Ur? God was leading him into the unknown. Do you think Elijah knew where he was going to go when God led him away from the brook into this widow's house? And we'll have a look at the story there about her son. But let's have a look at Abraham here. Verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. You know, Abraham was comfortably at home with his family, with his wife, with his servants, with his nephew Lot, and with all of his property. He was a wealthy man and everything that he had, and he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. And God says, all right, Abraham, you get up and leave this place, and you just go walk about, and you walk and walk, and I'll tell you when we get there. And you're gonna receive this place. And he's not like God had a big brochure of Israel and he's flicking through this colour brochure, this tourist guide of, look at Israel, look at this place. Well, I mean, look at this, the Jordan River, and we got the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean Sea is on here. This place is going to be yours, you know. Yeah, look at this place, Abraham, you know, let's get up and leave Ur of the Chaldeans and let's go to this place. God didn't do that. He said, Abraham, let's go. And what did Abraham do? I reckon he probably was like a person, felt a bit apprehensive, maybe was a bit concerned and a bit confused and was a bit unsure, and he talked to his wife and he talked to his servants and he talked to everyone and prayed about it and goes, well, all right, let's go. What did he do? He acted on faith. What did he do? God led him into the unknown. He led him out there, but he didn't leave him down. Let's look at these verses here in Abraham still. Verse 9 says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. He was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Listen to this, verse 10. This is us. Okay? If you think you're an Australian or you think you're, well, there's multiculturalism going on here, okay, don't think that this place is home. Earth isn't home. Now that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Well, let's have a look at verse 10 here. It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What place is that? Do you know what place that is? We're here, dwelling temporarily on earth. We're just wandering around like Abraham, like a stranger, like a pilgrim in this place, being led by God, doing what God wants us to do. We should be doing these things. We stand before God. We need to be content with the things that God has given us. We need to be obedient beyond human reason. If you think of Abraham, I'm pretty sure all of Abraham's friends said, Abraham, you are crazy. Where are you going? Where are you going to live? How are you going to survive out there? It just doesn't make sense. Are you just upping and leaving and going off somewhere? Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. How long are you going for? I'm not coming back. Which way are you heading? I'm not sure. God's going to show me. How are you going to... That doesn't make sense, does it? But do you know what he did? He did it. He acted on faith. He believed God and he went. And that was like Elijah here. Go back into 1 Kings and Elijah, he went. He will lead the man into the unknown. Let's go into verse 17 here and we'll read this story here. We'll quickly skim it down. We're running out of time. But he comes into a serious situation here where the son of the lady dies. And she's accusing him of all sorts of things. Let's just read it, verse 18. It says, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? What an accusation. He's saying, this is your fault. What have you done? What are you doing here? You're bringing up my sin and now you call yourself a man of God and what are you doing? And Elijah would just be going, I didn't do anything. But do you know what he does? He trusts in God. God led him and his life must be an example of faith. And Elijah, this is a strange story. This is strange. You just read this and God can do anything. And he said unto her, verse 19, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also... O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. What an amazing story. Elijah didn't see that coming. I don't think God, when he was sitting down in the brook, said, "Yeah, by the way, you're going to go to this widow woman's house. Her son's going to die, but don't worry about it. Just do this and I'll revive him." You know, Elijah did that because he knew God could do it. Okay, I'm not saying that we go and raise people up from the dead. No way. But he acted on what he knew God would do. He knew that God would do it. Abraham knew that God would lead him, so he trusted in God. I know that God's going to provide for me, so I go. We need to trust in the Lord and do it His way. And so we're up to the seventh point there. We're almost finished. And you think about that. Think about what Abraham did. Think about what all of these people have done. Think about what the man of God is to be like, what Elijah was like, how he lived these things. These points that I've written down, I'm sorry, it's not really well studied out and presented at the moment, but these are the things that the man of God lives by and how we should live. And I'm reading through this and studying this, and I got this sermon, and I'm just going, whoa, that is huge. You know, what's required of people in ministry, what the man of God is to be like. And these are the things that we need to grow up in our life. And then sometimes these things happen where God leads us into the unknown. And I'll tell you this story, and I think we've got time. And it's a really crazy kind of story, one of those stories that could only happen in Papua New Guinea. And it changes. You need to be ready to change your plan. You need to be flexible, you need to adapt, you need to respond, and sometimes crises happen. And this guy, he came up to my house, and he said, "Can you take my dad to the hospital? He's really sick." And I thought, yeah, well, I need to go and see him first, because, you know, I could be a full-time ambulance driver taking stubbed toes and headaches to the hospital. And so the nurse wasn't there. She just got back that day. There's a nurse living with us on the station as well, a Papua New Guinean lady. And so we went down and we saw this man, and he was sick. He was really sick. And it was late in the afternoon already. And I said, yeah, all right, tomorrow morning, come up at about 7:30 in the morning. I'll have the car ready and we'll take him to the hospital. And so, okay, sure enough, next day I went down and seen him, like I said, and we came back, and then at about 6:30 or 7 o'clock in the morning, there's a knock on the door, and this guy comes up to the house, and he's like, "Oh, don't worry about it, you don't need to go, my papa's died, it's too late." And I'm like, "Oh, sorry, I said, "You should have taken him to the hospital months ago, he is so sick." And so he says he's died, and so we put the car away back in the carport, and so he goes back down to the village, and so I go, "All right, well, I'll come down later and see you guys." So sometime later, about 9 o'clock in the morning, I've been at home and prayed and gotten up and got ready to go down. I've got a bag, some food, trekking down to the village, and I go down to this man's house. It's about, I don't know, down in the village, 20 minutes or so down into the village, across the river and over the hills and far away. And we go down into the house, and we, you know, they're all there. All the family are in the house, and they're crying and sad and everything. And I walk in the house, and there's this man. He's laying here on the bed. And so I walk in, and I sit down. I'm sitting down in the house, and all the people are here, and this man is laying here who had just died. And, you know, I said, "Oh, here you go. I've got some food, bought some rice and some noodles and some tin fish for you. We're really sorry about your papa, you know, who's died. Let me pray with you." And I prayed with them, and I'm sitting there talking with these people, just talking, you know, and getting to know them and who they are. And I'm looking over at this guy, cause I'm feeling a little bit strange. And I'm looking at this guy, and we're sitting in the house talking. And I look at this guy, and I look at his stomach, just his stomach here, and he's breathing. And he's going, these really tiny, shallow breaths, just on his stomach. He's not breathing his chest, there's no breaths like this, just real little, shallow. And so I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, this guy isn't dead. And this is about 3 hours later, after he was going to take me up to, I was going to take him to the hospital. And so I'm talking to these guys and I'm looking at him. And it gets a bit too much after a while, and you start to, and you're kind of like, so your papa, he's not dead. And they're like, yeah, he's dead. We're just waiting for his liver to stop pumping. And I'm going, your liver to stop pumping. Your liver doesn't pump. I'm not a doctor, but I happen to know that your heart pumps, and that's your stomach, and he's breathing. And he was still alive, fair dinkum, he was still alive. And so then this crisis came down, and I'm feeling pretty confused, because this guy was dead 3 hours ago. They told me he'd died. And so I said, well, what happened? And they said, well, we got him up, we got him dressed, we gave him a wash, we were trying to put some new clothes on him, and they were getting ready to put him on the stretcher to carry him up to our house, and he fainted, and he died. And I've not fallen for that one, see, because there's die. If you just faint and fall over, you've died, okay? So you've got to really confirm if someone's dead, okay? Emmy died pinnies. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not going to get caught out by this one. Emmy died pinnies. Emmy dial getter. I said, is he dead? Is he fully dead? Is he really dead? Is he finished? Yeah, he's dead. Because I didn't want to be one of those naive new missionaries that falls for he's dead and he's not. And so I walked down and he's not dead. And so there's another couple of points here. Ready? What to do in a crisis? This guy, he put these in the sermon the other day and I went, that is so true. What do you do in a crisis? So this guy was supposed to be dead. And I'm going, this guy's still alive. And I've just been sitting here talking about stuff. And so this guy's on the verge of dying, literally dying. And I'm going, do you want me to take him to hospital? I still can. I said, and they're like, no, don't worry about it. And keep talking. And so I'm turning my story here. I'm thinking, this guy's about to die. He's about to go into eternity. He's an unsaved man. He's a hard, staunch, Seventh-day Adventist old man. And he's about to die. And so what do you do in a crisis here? Point one, slow down. Okay? Slow down. Just, whoa, I'm like about to get into panic mode. What do? Let's get this guy, throw him over my shoulder, run up the bush and chuck him in the car. The drive will kill him bad enough, you know. And then pray, don't react. You know, there isn't always an answer. See, when God throws you into the unknown, when your plans change, when you're living by these things, you've got a plan for the day, you thought you were going to take him to the hospital, he died. Well, you've got to be flexible for that. But then this guy's not actually dead. What do? And there's another point here. It was really good. Point three, if you want to write this down under number seven, see circumstances from a spiritual perspective. Okay, we need to get a spiritual perspective on things here. So here I am sitting here, I've been telling these guys, and now this guy's alive. And I don't want this last guy's words to hear from a missionary some dumb story about me in Australia or some kind of story. So I change my story to, well, you know, I started telling my testimony, without trying to be too blunt and direct at this guy, I might scare him and make him die. You better get saved or you gotta die and go to hell. You know, you don't want to do like this. You gotta be careful. And then so I start telling my testimony about how I got saved. And so I'm slowing down and I'm praying, I'm not reacting, and I'm seeing this from a spiritual perspective. I'm thinking this guy is about to slip into eternity. What would your last conversation be? I started talking about John 3:16. I got saved as a child on John 3:16. What a great verse. And I started going through because I knew I needed to get some spiritual input into this guy before he dies. And so I'm telling him John 3:16, reading it from the Pigeon Bible in case I misquote it there. And I'm telling him, explaining this verse about how I got saved as a kid and how this verse and worked in my life and how the Lord's changed me and how the Lord's worked in my life and saved my family and done all of these things. And I'm seeing this, trying to look at this from a spiritual perspective, he's about to die. He was already dead 3 hours ago, according to these guys. And then this guy, he starts mumbling like this. I'm going, whoa. He starts talking and he wakes up a bit, and then his daughter was laying there and they're talking. He's talking, and they're talking in Torplace. They start talking in Torplace, which is like their local language. We talk in Pidgin, all our work's in Pidgin. And then they're Torplacing around, I don't know, Torplace. And then it sounds like there's a bit of an argument going on, and they're talking, and they're looking at each other, and you can sense what's going on. I'm thinking, well, okay, I'll just be quiet now. And then this guy looks at me and goes, all right, can you take him to the hospital? I'm like, yeah, okay, I'll take him to the hospital. I was ready to do that. I was going to do that. I said I could. Sure. But they're arguing around. They're going, but he's so weak, the drive will kill him. You know, they had to carry him half an hour on a stretcher over the mountain, across the creek and up the hill and up to our place because there's no roads, through the bush, through the grass houses and everything. Then we got this half an hour rough four-wheel drive road just to get there. And I'm like, sure, okay, I can do it. And you get him ready, get him on the stretcher, I'll go home. Get the car ready. So I go back up home, charge up through the village, go in the house. Sarah goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm taking this guy to the hospital. And she's like, I thought he was dead. I'm like, so did I. But he's not. They thought he was too. And so then I get the car, park it up on the road, and I'm here waiting for the tracks, and you can see these guys walking across the mountain over there, coming up the hill, and I'm just thinking, this is the weirdest day of my life. And then this guy appears out of the bush. Again, this same guy shakes his hand, goes, no, close the doors. He walks over and closes the doors of my back doors of the car. And he goes, he died. And I'm thinking, well, we've already been through this. Is he really dead? Yes, he's dead. Are you sure he's dead? Yeah. And now they're carrying the stretcher back down the mountain down here. And I'm like, we could have taken him. He's like, yeah, I know. I said, you should have taken him months ago. He's like, yeah, I know. He didn't want to go to the hospital. I don't know, too proud or something like this. They are, they're really proud. They're too proud to be that sick to get carried up and get put on a truck to go to hospital. Their pride will kill you. And so it was one of the weirdest days. And it was all over just like that. And I'm left there standing, and the guy disappears off into the bush and carries a stretcher down, and this guy dies, and I'm up on the road with my car, ready to go to the hospital. I don't know what you were thinking by the time I drove back down. Not going to the hospital, you know. No, not going to the hospital. And so I'm left there thinking about it. And this last point here that I'm going to finish up on, and it's, and because what did I say the last thing? What did I say the last time I was in the house? What were my last words with this guy? Was it enough? Did I do enough? And you start to get these thoughts, you know. You don't know whether you're feeling guilty, or you don't know whether you should have done more, or you could have done less, or you should have done this. And, you know, you start to go, I should have done things differently, and weighing all these things up. But here's a good point here. It says, God knew it and allowed it to happen. When crisis happens, when crisis has come along, and we need to slow down, okay, pray, don't react. Get it into perspective, see circumstances from a spiritual perspective, and just know that God knew it and allowed it to happen. What can you do? You just pray about it, leave it in God's hands, and go down, comfort the family, pray with them, preach to them if they give you the opportunity at the funeral, and work with these people. So there's a lot there tonight. Sorry if it was kind of boring. It was more like a teaching kind of thing. But get those points down if you've got those points. If you're thinking about ministry, even if you just want to grow in your Christian life, not just going into ministry, but you want to grow by these points. Look at these things. Study them. Like I said, that's a whole huge series that you could do there. And I just heard this sermon the other day, and I was really impressed with it and these points and everything. And, so I just spat it out at you in 40 minutes, and you might not have got a very good job there, but it's the Lord's work, you know. It's the Lord's work, and just we need to do it in His power and in His might, like it says in Ephesians. It's a spiritual battle. Do it in His might. Do it in His power, and it's the Lord's work. So.